Morning. Greet you in Christ's name. I was wondering if you'd like to stand up for just a little bit. Would you like to do that? Just stand up for a little bit? That's some of us get up and walk around during the service taking little children in and out, and some of you sit there nice, and if we don't stand up it gets to be pretty long, but maybe this will help you with your attention. I just want to give a little instruction this morning on prayer, how to pray. So, thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to begin in Psalm 80, and if you'd want to just follow along, you're welcome to. Psalm 80. Psalm of Asaph. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up their strength, and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayers of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measures. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast wrought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedest room before it, and it caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs into the sea, and her branches into the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the woods doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry with the prayers of thy people? I wonder this morning if any of you, especially I guess the burden on my heart this morning is prayer. I talked a little bit it's been a number of weeks ago, about fellowship, about brotherhood, and the thought of uniting ourselves in prayer. And the desperation of not being heard by God. And I thought over course of time here, I've been thinking how good it would be to just have a youth Bible study, and I don't know how to fit that into our schedule. And so partly this is some of what I would have shared with the youth. How long wilt thou be angry with the prayers of thy people? And I wonder if you youth, and I'm saying youth because you're young, maybe you haven't faced everything you could in life, but do you think it's possible that in life, somewhere ahead of you, you will get to a point where you will be desperate that God would hear what you have to say to Him? That something so drastic, so painful would come into your life that you would just cry out to God, you would just beg God to hear you. Now maybe you pray all the time right now, maybe you pray twice a day, before every meal, and you have quite a bit of confidence, God hears what you're saying, and life is pretty, has its ups and downs, but that's just the way life is. I want to read you some prayers from a hospital chapel. And I just want to read these, and some of them are kind of touching. But here's people that got to a place in life where things were desperate, and they cried out to God. And I just want to read this. The first one here. I feel bad, worse than I ever have. I ask you, Lord, to relieve me of my pain. I pray and pray, fix me because I'm broken. Fix the tears that are running down my face. I need you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I am so scared. This is a fear, a feeling, a reality that I have never felt or experienced. Lord, be with me and my mom. Thursday, 6:55 p.m. I wondered what happened that night. Our son, Chancellor, please watch over our boy. He needs all your attention. Pneumonia is throughout his little body, and his meds are only helping so much. We pray that your love and power can bridge the gap. Be with him tonight and always, Lord. Amen. I pray for Mom. Please, Lord, touch her body and take away all the pain she has now. And we pray that the cancer is all gone. Please hear our prayer, Lord, and let your will be done. Please bring peace, healing, and comfort in the midst of all this suffering. Dear Lord, please help me feel better so I can show my husband really how much I love him and how much all I want is for my family to be better than just okay. Please. And this one is for Chloe, little baby girl. Dear Lord, I know in my heart you have reasoned for what has happened. I pray for the safe deliverance into heaven for my granddaughter. And I ask for forgiveness for my anger. For tonight, I said goodnight to our beautiful little princess and softly kissed her. Please, God, help my son and wife. For I know they do not understand and grieve so deeply. Lift their pain away and ease their sorrow. Hold her close and protect her until the day I can hold her in my arms again and tell her, Grandma is here, sweet little baby girl. Come walk with me. So until then, all I will say is, good night, my little beautiful princess. I love you. So does God hear you when you pray? Does God hear you when you pray? In the time, you know, we get to the place in life when we're desperate, or there's an emergency, we're desperate that God hears us. I don't know if you got to that place yet, but the time to begin to learn how to pray is before that. And I'm sure that somewhere in life, you know, if nothing else, that the time of your own death, and when you stand before Christ at judgment time, will be a time when you are desperate for Christ to hear you. So I want to think about that. Does God hear you when you pray? And just give a few thoughts on this. Because I am burdened for the state of the church, for our church, for the church in general, when it comes to this thing of prayer. The lack of desire, I'll say this kindly, the lack of desire that I sense to really get together as a group and pray. That the many things that can come in between, it's easy to just adjust our schedules, to go to a party, to do things in place of it. And I just wonder about that. In my heart, I wonder about that. What's happening? This is what some of this is from. The fellowship that comes through prayer is easy to replace through fellowship we find in birthday parties or other social groups. And then as I think of the sin that comes among us, men that are falling into sin, moral sin. And in my mind, I just wonder, is this all pointing to something? Pointing to a lack, maybe below the surface, there's something deeper than that. Could it be that there's just, on the personal level, before we can get to the corporate level, but on the personal level is something missing in our personal prayer life. And that's, these other things are just indications of that. As I've watched these little indicators, I think we need to realize our great need of personal prayer. A great need of God. How, before we're able to see some of these other things, we're going to have to see how desperately we need God and how much we need to learn how to pray. Now, communication is so important to us. I know one of the most irritating things, pet peeve, whatever you want to call it, is to talk to myself on the phone. Sometimes that can go on for quite a while. If the call drops and you're just chatting along and you have no idea when you drop them, you have no idea where to start, so you call them back, well, where was I? Communication is so important to us. And it is astonishing to me, in the world of all this gadgetry and fast communication, we keep speeding it up because we're irritated with that kind of thing. We want it now. And yet how satisfied we are, personally, to get into a closed room and just talk to ourselves with no clear idea if God is hearing us or not. And we have become satisfied with that. And I am confident, because I know human nature, I know myself, that I have done it. That I have spent many, much, much time talking to myself in the pretense of it being prayer. And I, through this message, through just a little bit of this teaching, some of what Samuel Chadwick taught in a book I've appreciated, just different things here I want to bring into this. To not be satisfied with talking until you know for certain, whether it takes an hour or 10 hours straight or all night praying, that we become a people that you personally are not satisfied until you know that you're in the conscious presence of a heavenly being. That you have met God before you get up and you rush, you do your thing, you work, you make those choices, whatever it is. Okay, in a lot of ways here we have such a beautiful picture. I wanted to point that out in Psalms 80. We have this desperate Asaph here seeing something that maybe not everybody is seeing. But one of the things we see here is the church likened to a vine. And he goes into this, he said this vine was a beautiful vine. God brought them out of Egypt, he planted them, they were deep rooted. And the branches spread from the river to the sea, there was lots of shade, it was a beautiful place. But one thing very serious was missing in this picture, and that was fruit. Nowhere in here do you see that there's fruit, that there's a lot of fruit. Very interesting picture how we... And that can be, the state of the church. The state could be the state of our church. Where we have so much going, so much busyness, so much to do, so many programs and singings and get-togethers. And it's a place people like. And yet, where's the fruit? What is happening? What is happening when sin just takes you down in your life? You ever think about that? What is happening? And this writer here, in this psalm, he is seeing this and he is begging God. He sees the seriousness. He is begging God. And he says this, it's very interesting. Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry at the sins, at the prayers? It'd be understandable if he said at the sins of your people. But he said at the prayers of your people. Now I could understand if he'd say, how long will you be angry at the prayers of the enemies of God's people? Or how long will you be angry at the sins of your people? But he says here that angry at the prayers. Now how could God be angry at your prayers when he sees you there just praying away? And you're done in 5 minutes. You rush into your day. You call yourself a Christian. And God just turns his face away. I think there comes a time when God is angry. Because it didn't mean enough to you to make sure that God was listening. Okay. And it's a terrible situation. It's a terrible place to be in. To be desperate. To be in a corner. To be boxed in with nowhere to go. and begging God to listen to you. But I suppose it's a little bit worse to be completely unaware of some of these concepts. That's why I wish I could shake you up a little bit. For a people that is completely unaware of some of these concepts, it's just, they're not even desperate. It never even crossed their mind that maybe God doesn't hear their prayers. And yet what if there's no fruit in your life? What if things have never changed, like our brother talked about this morning? What do you do with that? What if there's no longing for the things of God, no longing for fellowship and prayer? I'd like to think about this for you to consider, you know, are you really praying? People get so mixed up. I have another prayer written down here. It says this, you know, and I don't know where he got this prayer. It says, "Please, God, Jesus, and Buddha, hold Mom and Dad and all my siblings in your arms and keep them from harm. I will testify for the right to say, I am." I'm not even sure how to make sense of that prayer. But the fact is, almost all religions are praying people. It's not so unusual that you pray. But who are you praying to? Who, you know, have you met the conditions of prayer? Are you, if you haven't, then you're no more than praying to a Buddha, to a fake Jesus, a fake God, some pie in the sky. Make up what you want to. You're just rattling off. You're talking to yourself in your own head. That's why this is so important. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was a man that for years, he was a praying man. He probably prayed more than many, many people. And yet God, when the Apostle Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus say about the prayer that Paul prayed then? He said, "Behold, that man prayeth." And God made a difference. And it seems to me that God makes a difference. That's the way God looks at people. Through all the chatter, all the nonsense, all the prayers that are going up there, God makes a difference between people that are praying to God and people that are just praying. And that's how God sorts everything out. People that are actually praying, behold, he prayeth. Now, I just have a few things here. First of all, 3 points I'd like you to think about of things that are keeping us from being heard by God. Okay? Because, and there could be more, but the first thing I'd like to think about is a sinful life. You know, we can't just keep living in a sinful life. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." There's something about meditating on sinfulness, of keeping these sins going in our life, of living known sin, of living in sin that we know we should repent of and we refuse to do it, of sin that we will not confess, of sin that we will not try to find help for. God will not hear those prayers. And if you look at the life of Saul there, that desperate situation, a man that sinned, and he didn't repent. And when I look at that verse in 1 Samuel 28, it almost gives me chills as I think about that, how that he went to kind of extremes. We would say, you know, well, we'd never go to witchcraft or to the witch of Endor. But he couldn't get through to God. He said that. He at least had that much going for him. He said, when he brought up Samuel from the dead, Samuel said, "Look, why did you do this?" And Saul said, "Well, I cannot get through to God." And he said, "God has departed from me, and he answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams." It's a terrible state to be in. And he was honest enough to say it. But you know, there's really no difference when you keep sinning, and you keep telling God thank you for your McDonald's cheeseburger, even though you're sinning, you keep thinking you're telling you're just habit. It's the same thing. You are praying to nobody. It's just like witchcraft. You have invented your own God that you are worshiping that accepts your sin. So you might as well just get over it. Just quit. Just repent, because God in heaven is not hearing your prayer. That's what it says here. And I think that is one of the things that made David so sincere. Now, This was written in Psalm 66. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In Psalm 51, when David had sinned, that prayer of repentance, he was begging God, do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Because he remembered these words of Saul. He knew what happened when you sin and you regard iniquity in your heart, how the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, that the Spirit of God left Saul. And that's what got him where he was. Now, I want to be clear that a sinner can pray to God. I want to make that clear. You can repent. There's joy in the heart of God when a sinner prays in sincerity. But there again, I go back to this. What made the difference in Saul? A man that was praying and praying and praying and telling God, thank you, and he knew all the prayers. But when God finally said, with wonder and joy and relief, behold, he prayeth. You see, God had been, if I understand right, just completely ignoring all those other fake prayers all that time. And finally, Paul was getting through to heaven, and God said, behold, he prayeth. It's a prayer of a sinner. The second prayer that God will not hear, I think it's so frustrating for us, and maybe the one we are guilty of, me, probably guilty of almost more than anything, is a selfish prayer. And this, where we do not ask, we do not pray according to God's will. We have to be careful for this, even in times of sickness, that we pray according to God's will, that God's will be done. And James 4 verse 3, it says, ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. You hope for all kinds of things. You beg God. You just remember Solomon. When God came to him in a dream and God said, you know, Solomon, you can have anything you want. And I'll give it to you. You just ask me. And Solomon did something very wise there. He asked for wisdom. And sometimes, how close are you to that same situation where you just feel like a Solomon? And you just have taken that approach to prayer, is that I'll just ask for whatever I want and God will give it to me. Well, God's not going to honor that prayer. And you know, I have found and learned that there's so much more important things than whether it rains before I'm done combining, or whether, you know, all that. Whether the price goes up or whether the price goes down, or whether there's so many things we can pray about that are just, they make no difference in the end. But there's so many things that we can pray for. We can pray for wisdom and, you know, pray for light for my path. There's so many questions in life, so many situations we don't have answers for. Pray that God would just beg God for wisdom for what you do. Pray for humility. I've been praying a lot for just that God would give me the law of kindness for my tongue, for my mouth, that what comes out would be kindness. And I feel like God's been helping me with that. I know maybe a lot of you don't see that, but God has. There's just something, God, we need to pray for things that are according to God's will, or He won't hear us. We need to be careful with that. Just look at, if you want an example of that, look at the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Yes, he asked for our daily bread. Most of us have our yearly bread or our decade bread, but you know, that's beside the point. Pray for our daily bread, to be thankful for these things. Yeah, that's a very good, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. There's so many impure thoughts and so many temptations I'm going to face. So that's the second thing we can pray, you know, it's your selfish prayers. And the third thing is just broken relationships are a hindrance to us really getting through to God. And I cringe when I see people say, you know, I'm not gonna, they come maybe they want to join a different church, and just the things I hear them saying about other people. The verse for that is 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, that is your wife, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I have often been convicted of this. I don't know how many times I've been convicted of this. That, you know, I just feel, even, I'll just tell you this, even at supper time to tell God thank you. I don't know if I've ever told my wife this or the children, but there's been times I was so convicted that I just asked somebody else at the table to pray. Of course, they don't know the difference because we often have. But the point is the conviction that comes on my life and should on yours when you don't get along with your wife. But what about other people? What about your husband? Or, well, I think the principles here are the same. Our relationship, you know, in Sermon on the Mount, if you're not getting along with somebody, leave your gift at the altar, go your way, make that thing right. It's so important to God as He looks down on His children that He said, I will not hear their prayers until they forgive each other. I will not hear their prayers until they get over their offenses and their critical spirits of each other, their pride that makes them feel they're better than other people. Okay, so those are at least three things that can hinder our prayers to God. If we have these things in our life, I believe we are just praying to a fake God, to a fake Jesus, a fake religion, all of our own invention. And we're just praying away. But we're not getting through to God. Okay, how do we learn to pray? I want to go into that. How do we learn to pray? Does prayer have to be complicated? And I don't want that to, as I was thinking about this subject, prayer does not have to be complicated. We complicate it. We have hindrances that we bring upon ourselves. But like the song says, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. The motions of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. And that's true. The simplest prayer can reach God. God will come running for the simplest prayer when the conditions are met. But remember that the publican, the religious man, was the one that prayed in repetition. He thought he had it down pat. Every time you heard him, it was the same basic prayer. And it was the publican that said, smote upon his breast and God be merciful. He did that in sincerity. And so in some ways people complicate it to the point where it becomes, God doesn't hear it. And I don't mean that big words are wrong. I just mean that we don't meet the conditions. The first one here, the first condition is a prayer of faith. We have got to pray in faith. It must be a prayer of faith. And James 1 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, I know what it's like, and I think you probably know what it's like, to have difficulty praying. Because, to be really, really honest, it feels like nobody's there. That's just the fact. When you go into the room by yourself and you kneel down to pray, if you're honest, there may be times when it simply feels like nobody's there. You're just talking to yourself. And it's hard. You know, there's this sense of unrealistic, unreality that goes with that kind of thing. And it's difficult. That's what the mind cannot work that way. It can't work in this vacuum and be sincere and be real. In order for prayer to be real prayer, there has to be a sense of God's presence. When we pray, there has to be. And you need to keep that in mind, that if you have prayed and you haven't had a sense of God's presence, you're really shortchanging yourself. And the Bible says in Psalms 46, verse 10, it's a verse that has really blessed me a lot. It says this, it's real simple. This is just part of it. It says, be still and know that I am God. And the connotation there is that there is a way to know that God is there. And if you will just hold still long enough, you'll just give it enough time, God will reveal Himself through His Holy Spirit to your heart, and you will sense the presence of God in your life as you begin to open up your heart in prayer to Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it goes along with this. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God and in prayer, he that cometh to God in prayer, must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him.
Oh, to God, that we were the same kind of who... Some brother here said the Mennonites are good workers. They're diligent. And would to God, I hope that... I hope, I don't even know what to say. I long for a people that were the same way in prayer. Diligent in prayer, determined to stay there, to hang on to God, for however long it took until they knew they were in the presence of God. The rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, this thing of faith, this is still point one. We must come in faith. We have to know, not just because the Bible says, but because we can't sustain a meaningful prayer life until we know that God is there. You just can't do that, not a meaningful one. And so it has to be in faith. And I want to think about faith. Thomas Edison said, and this was back in 1921, he said, "We do not know the millionth part of 1% about anything." He's a smart man that said that. We don't know anything. We don't know what light is. We don't know what heat is. We don't know what magnetism is. We do not know what gravity is. But that doesn't keep any of you from using them. Just because we can't explain it. And it's the same way with prayer. Prayer is that way. We have got to use it to learn it. Now those of you that like basketball or softball or hunting or fishing or all the hobbies, you got proficient at it because you did it. And that is just the way prayer is. There is no complicated formula. You have got to use it. You've got to do it and do it and do it and not be satisfied with something less than real prayer. You've got to persist. You've got to be diligent until you know you're in the presence of God with a clean hands and a pure heart and you sense God's presence, and then you can begin to pray. You've got to learn by doing. And that point two is time and intensity. Now, I'm a promoter of everyday spending time with God. If I've talked to you about spiritual things, you've probably heard me say that. You know, how is your devotional life? Do you read your Bible? Do you spend time with God? Do you pray? But I suppose more important than a regular schedule would be the intensity by which you pray. The reality in which you pray. Are you in the presence of God or not? Are you serious about the things you're praying for? Are you just rote and just habitual and just like the... That's what the Pharisee was. There was no intensity in his prayer. And I'm meaning now in our personal prayer life. I know public prayer is a little different sometimes. But this concentration, this really meaning what I pray about. And sometimes we pray so many things, it's just like shooting a shotgun. We just pray for everything from Aunt Bessie to the cows. We just pray for a whole bunch of stuff and maybe God will hit something. But that's not the kind of prayer. We have to pray and be sincere with what we're praying about. Be ready for the impact of it. James 5, verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. I've read that, I've been fascinated with that. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't. It did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Now, earnestly, he prayed earnestly. How do you pray earnestly? Earnestly, one of the ways you can identify that word in the Greek. I know Greek is kind of... You know, you can use that a lot of different ways. But one of the interpretations of prayed earnestly, of the word earnestly, is the word prayer. And so what you have there is he prayed prayerfully. He prayed in his prayer, he prayed. When he got down, he really, really prayed about what he was wanting to come to pass. He didn't just pray. He prayed his prayer. And I'd like you to see the difference somehow that you don't just pray, but you pray your prayers to Almighty God. It's beautiful there. We learn to pray by praying. We pray the prayer of faith, and it takes time. That was the second thing here. It takes time. How do you spend an hour in prayer? That is one of the things that has baffled people. You know, preachers get up here and they say, "Well, why don't you spend an hour in prayer? And if everybody spent an hour..." And I've had preachers ask that question. How do you How do you pray for an hour? I mean, really, come on. I mean, I've prayed for everybody in my family twice. I prayed about the tractor stays together. I just run out of stuff to pray about. 10 minutes, I'm done. I'd like to answer that question a little bit, because anything you do, I've watched people fish for hours on end. I've done it myself. I've watched people camp for days on end. I've watched people cook. I've watched people do everything we do in life. If we are really serious about it, we can do longer than 10 minutes. In fact, everything we've gotten good at, we have done longer than 10 minutes. Same way with prayer. It takes time. We have got to be willing to put some time in it. And I know time isn't everything, but it has to, you know, spending time with God has got to be special, or it's just a chore. And when something is special, we don't mind spending some time doing it. It takes priority. It's at the top. Now, it's going to cost us. What's important will cost us. And when they said, you know, Jesus, teach us to pray, we think of the Lord's Prayer. But are we willing to spend the same time, the same kind of time as that same teacher? He gave us that little Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we can rattle that thing off. You know, it's so efficient and fast and poetic. And we're done. But if you see what was behind the teacher's life, the teacher of that prayer in his life, the Bible tells us that he prayed. He rose up before day. He prayed at night. He rose up a great while before daylight to pray. And he's the one that taught us. And so when he faced situations, he had answers, because he had a backlog of time that he had put in. He knew his Heavenly Father was hearing him, and then he could pray. And if you read in Hebrews 5, verse 7, you will see an example of how Christ prayed on earth, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And I long to be, I don't know about you, but I long to be a person that is heard by God. And I long to meet with people that are heard by God. And you see here Jesus, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. That's the way Jesus taught people to pray. That's how he got to where he was in prayer. Now the third point here I'd like to look at, and how we can actually spend time, that learn to pray, is that we need to somehow spend time alone with God. Spend time alone with just you and God. And I realize that you can pray anywhere. You can pray in the truck. You can pray in the tractor. You can pray in the pickup. You can pray while you eat breakfast. You can pray while you can pray. You know, God made us, we can pray everywhere. But before Jesus taught us how to pray, he taught us that we should shut the door. I'd like to look, I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And many people forget this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Often we say this prayer maybe in public. That's where we hear it a lot, is in public. But when he said this in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And I feel like sometimes we say that in almost a bragging way. You know, I can pray anywhere I go. I can pray on the job. I can pray in my pickup. I can pray. I don't have to spend time with God. I'll just pray in between. Well, I don't know. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We talked about fruit. Is there a reason we don't have more fruit in our life? Well, I would ask you the question, are you spending time in secret prayer? For a lot of time, my wife and I would get up in the morning, we'd have tea or coffee or whatever the case may be, and she would sit on that end of the living room, and I would sit on this end of the living room, and there we would sit and we'd begin to read our Bibles. And it wouldn't be very long before something interesting that I had read, or something interesting that she had read, or some stray thought about yesterday would enter one of our minds, and we'd be sitting there chatting. And I finally told my dear wife, you are such a distraction to my devotional life. In a beautiful kind of way. She's a distraction to me, no matter what I do. But you see, I love my wife, but I have to put God first. And I know couples, I've asked couples, do you pray, do you have personal devotion? They say, well, we read our Bibles together. And I say, I really think you should, I know you're lovebirds, I know you've been married less than a year, but I really believe, I feel strongly about this, that we need silent spaces for the soul. Young people, I know you sleep with your brother, you know, you're sharing a room. You can remedy some of that by how early you get up. You can take a normally loud place, and if you get up early enough, it's a quiet place. There's things we can do. We have got to have time alone with God. I don't know how to impress it on your life and your heart. But God, Jesus Himself, went apart a while. He separated Himself from the mobs, from the crazy ruckus that was always going on, to spend time alone with God. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and then He prayed. And it is no wonder that when He got in a public place and He said, Lazarus, come forth, that He was heard by His Heavenly Father. We have got to find a quiet place to be alone with God. And it's interesting here. I just want to throw this in. The hypocrite cannot stand being alone with God. And I was thinking about this. I'm not sure which comes first, the hypocrite or the lack of being alone with God. But a hypocritical man, when he gets into the presence of God, he cannot bear it. You should try it sometime. If you're a hypocrite, try it. See how you like it. To be alone with God, to be sealed up with God for an hour, to have nothing to think about but the Holy Spirit convicting you of that hidden sin in your life, is more than the human heart can handle. And that's why he's saying here, you know, when thou prayest, you know, don't be as the hypocrites are. They cannot, I'm kind of reading to this, they cannot stand private prayer. Okay, another one here. Another point here I'd like to, and how to learn to pray, another method of praying is to pray, it's a place of intercession. Well, in intercession we are praying for other people. But it's a place we can talk to God about people. Now, isn't that neat? We all love to talk about people. And here's a place you can do it. No ramifications, no consequences, no hard feelings. You can get alone with God and you can tell God exactly what your problem is with a bishop of Halsey Mennonite Church. And just tell him all about it. Lay the whole thing out. Tell him what you think and what you think you think. And how God should fix it. And you can just pray that way about anybody in the church, about your wife, about your family, about your son or your daughter, about your father or your mother. It's a place where you can be free with God. God wants to hear your heart. And He'd rather hear it than have you tell other people. But it's a place we can talk about God, and even if we don't even have words to describe that rascal and how horrible he acted, you know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit maketh intercession when we just run out of words to describe the situation. But first of all, for myself, I have lately, I think it, first of all, in this thing of intercession, I have learned to pray for myself, to really feel burdened for my own shortcomings, my own sins, and for my own problems, my weaknesses, to get into the presence of God and just lay it out to God how weak I feel. And I have told God, as before I leave for the day, that in just simple, I'm just saying this so you have some kind of idea of how I pray, maybe give you some thoughts in your own mind. But I'll tell God like this. I say, God, I'm about to leave. I'm about to walk out of this quiet place, and I have no idea what I'm going to face today. I don't know the temptations. I don't know the magazines. I don't know where I'll end up. I don't know the emergencies. I don't know the phone calls. And I just beg God, please, could you just give me wisdom? Would you just keep me in your hand? I don't want to sin. I don't want to say unkind things. And sometimes I do anyway, and then I have to repent. But I need you today. I need wisdom. I'm going out here, situations. And so first of all, I pray for myself. And second, you pray for other people. You can pray for leaders. Talked about that some. Paul requested prayer that he would have words to say. And third, we can pray that God's blessing would be upon our life and upon the lives of our brothers and sisters in the church and upon our projects, upon our street meetings. And I feel so burdened with this. As Psalms 80 there said, everything looked so beautiful. And yet there was one very, very serious problem. There was no fruit. People were still getting into sin. There was no fruit. People were leaving the church. And to pray with a clear idea and a clear understanding of what the true blessing of God is upon our life. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." And Jesus said, "I want you to know something, that without me, you can do nothing." I think a lot about projects. My heart is into trying to do mission work. But I keep going back to this. Until we learn to pray, it's going to fall flat on its face. Jesus said, and remember, Psalms 80 is about the vine, about being fruitful. And Jesus said, John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And I didn't know if I should say anything. I printed it on my notes in really, really little letters. Because I'm not sure, I want to be very gentle how I say this. And this is speaking to you youth a little bit. And I know that it's just, it could be many, many things. But my heart is burdened as I think about, I'm talking about Kids Club a little bit. I don't know what all happens there. I'm sure that it is a good thing. I've been there a few times. I'm sure the stories are from the Bible. I'm sure that you put your heart into it. But you know, I have been burdened deep. It's a pain in my heart to come here Wednesday night and to see no youth. To see almost no youth. A few old people, a few families. And I know that every other weekend this march continues. Every other week you have another kids club. Would it be too much to just implant this thought into your mind that before we get 30, 40 years down the trail of just keeping this thing going, we'll remember this verse? That without me there will be no fruit. I don't know what your personal prayer life is. I don't know. I'm running off the assumptions a little bit that when we love basketball personally, we'll be the first ones to the basketball game Saturday. That when we love and we know the reality of personal prayer, we'll be some of the first ones to the prayer meeting on Wednesday. That's a little bit where I'm coming from. Without me, you can do nothing. And in fact, in some of these programs, now we'll leave that, but on the mission field, have you ever noticed on the mission field the intense problems that can come upon the people? You know, the intense problems. There could be some girl fall in love with some boy. There could be all kinds of moral issues. There could be all kinds of problems develop out of what seemingly was a good thing because people forgot this verse. Now, the Word of God, this is another one now. This is the last point here. The Word of God is a prayer book. This is just another method for prayer. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." That verse has stood out to me. Let thy words be few, and the words that you do say. God, help us to be words of supplication and prayer to God. Remember that you are on earth. God is in heaven. You need God. What is there to say? I've often thought about this. What is there to say when you come into the presence of a high and holy God? Isaiah had that experience. He said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." But what I'm trying to get here at this point is, in this thing of spending time praying, people have a problem. They say, "I've prayed for everybody. I can't pray any longer." And what I'm trying to teach you in a very simple way is to use your Bible as a prayer book. It's very beautiful, very inspirational. The Bible is a devotional book. It's history. It's science. There's instruction. It's the law. There's a lot of things that the Bible is, and often we use it that way. But it is such a blessing to use the Bible as a prayer book. I was riding with the boys the other day, and I heard one of them pipe up, and he says, "The Bible's good. It tells us about God." And when you think about it, all the examples in the Bible of what to pray when you fall into sin, of what happens when you're discouraged, and the way David prayed when he was discouraged, the prayers of Joseph, of Daniel, of Hannah, what to pray, how to pray when we're sick, when we're in sin, when we're blessed, when we're thankful, when we're worried. These are all examples we find in this prayer book. And you can just take a psalm or a prophet. Psalm 19, I just wanted to read that just a little bit here. Psalm 119. And this is just an example. I just want to say this. You can pray these prayers and make them your own personal prayer. And the beautiful thing about Psalm 119, you don't have to change the pronoun. It's just there. You can just pray this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And you can just go down through there and you can make those prayers your prayers. And God will bless you. The Psalms are full of that. The Proverbs, or the Judges, or the Prophets, I'm trying to say. Many, many different places in the Bible we can go. The Lord's Prayer. And just make these Psalms our prayer as we pray to our Father which art in heaven. Let's have a closing song.